This is the word of the Lord. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews, or to Greeks, or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. And if you have your Bible, chapter 11, verse 1, be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. Let's pray together, please. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we take a look at this passage, as we talk about this, what feels like a very, very foreign issue, eating food that's been used in sacrificial worship to idols, it might seem really out of touch. Or perhaps we have like that altar in our home or in our business, and there is fruit or something's food is offered to these idols, offered in reverence. And so whether we find this irrelevant or not, we know, Lord, that if it's in the Bible, and if you really are the God of the universe that gave us this eternal truth, then we pray that you would show us the relevance in each of our lives, whether we're a Christian or we're not a Christian, whether we worship idols or whether we don't worship anything at all. We pray that you would teach us in Christ's name. Amen. So some of you know that on Monday and Tuesday, I had the opportunity to go to retreat with pastors, and we went to this conference center in Ashland, Massachusetts. And this is my second time going to the conference. And it's actually the retreat center for Northeastern University. So any Huskies here? Some of you, you're on retreat. That's fine. Okay. Yeah. God bless you. Wow. You went to college. Okay. Good. So I went to this retreat and it's all pastors. And, I gotta say, it's one of the I'm not a foodie. I don't really like food. I mean, I like quantity of food more than quality of food, but I have to say this is probably one of the finest retreats I've ever eaten food at. And not only that, the service is incredible. It's pretty much like a 4-star restaurant. Everything is homemade from scratch. Everything, the soups, sauces, everything. And so when we're there, we really appreciate that. So me and all these pastors were eating, and every time someone, so it's buffet style, but really there's a server that comes and asks you, would you like a drink? You know, can I get you a beer? Can I get you orange juice? Can I get you water, coffee, tea, whatever? It's just, and the second you finish eating your food, someone comes and says, oh, can I take that from you? Can I take that plate for you? And so we're saying thank you and normal stuff. And on the last day of the retreat, one of the, I guess shift managers came up to me and another pastor as we were talking. And we just said, you know, we really enjoyed being here. Thank you for serving us. And she said, you know, I don't usually say this to people, but you guys are one of the nicest groups we've ever had. And I thought, you know, this isn't like a place where you send teenagers to. It's not like a youth camp conference site. No offense to teenagers. But we're like, what do you mean? She says, like, every time we do something for you, your group says thank you. Every single time. And not a lot of groups say that. A lot of groups just, you know, we take their plates, they just don't say anything. But your group always says thank you. It's so courteous and polite. And I remember thinking, oh, good thing we did that because she knows we're pastors. And so I thought about that. And I thought about how in so many ways when I'm not thinking about it, people are looking at my life and maybe your life too. People are looking at the lives of people that may say, I follow Jesus. And they are always probably making an impression of whether or not this person who says they follow Jesus, are they really following Jesus? Are they the real deal? And so we come to a place in this passage, in this section of 1 Corinthians, where Paul the Apostle has been helping the Corinthian church get through a very sticky issue. And it may not seem sticky to you and me, but it is really complicated for that culture. And to the degree we understand how complicated and relevant it was to them, I think it will really help all of us today. And the issue was, they're in their food system, in their market system, much of the meat that you could buy would have been used in pagan idol worship and was sacrificed to other idols. And the issue came about. Well, if I'm a Christian now, And I believe there's only one true God, and I'm called to follow and not forsake all other gods, but follow the one true God. Can I eat this food that's been sacrificed to an idol? And Paul, throughout the chapters, you know, these recent chapters, 8, 9, and 10 in particular, said, yeah, you can totally eat that food. But he nuances it. And he nuances it by saying, there's nothing wrong with eating this food, but I want to give you some principles about how to glorify God in issues where people have different opinions. And so that's what this passage is really about today. How do you glorify God if Christians, maybe even well-meaning Christians, differ on certain issues? And probably one of the most easiest ways to relate this to modern culture would be in Chinatown, where I go get my haircut, or where I eat food for restaurants. Sometimes outside the restaurant, there's a little, built into the building, there's a little altar with a statue, with a little idol. Maybe there's some incense coming out, little sticks of incense smoking, maybe there's some fruit. Maybe you go into a restaurant in Chinatown here in our community, and you notice that there are these idols and decorations and things. Now, sometimes it's decoration, sometimes it's, you know, the owners of these businesses really believe it. And the issue is, let's say there was an orange there on the ground, you know, that little idol, that little worship. And you're eating there for lunch, and it's, you know, time for you're done with the meal. And at a lot of Chinese restaurants, what do? They'll give you slices of orange. So what if you're sitting there, you're paying for your food, and the check is going to come. But before the check comes, you notice the waiter goes and picks up the two oranges next to the statue. They would probably never, well, maybe they might. Pick up these two oranges, take it, kind of slice it there, and then bring it to your table and put it right there. And go, there you go. And you're sitting there thinking, wow, these are the oranges that they give me after my Chinese lunch. Those oranges were just sitting over there on the floor, you know, at this idol. Now, some of you are thinking, well, how long have they been there? But that's not the point. The point is, should we eat that? Is that okay? And Paul basically gives us principles about what to do and when not to do. And so that's the first thing. There's three principles I want to share about from this passage about how to glorify God when we have issues that might raise questions that we might disagree about. And the first issue, and this is going to take a little bit longer than the other ones because the passage is longer for that, is I want to capture it this way. Let me explain what I mean, and let me state the principle, and then I'll explain what I mean by it. Here's the first principle about how to glorify God in these situations. Number one, it's okay is not the best way. To say it's okay is not the best way. And what I mean by that is there are a lot of people, when we talk about Christian life, and maybe you're not a Christian, but you're wondering, and we ask it this way, hey, I was wondering, for a Christian, is it okay to dot, dot, dot? If you're not a believer and you've seriously been considering what it means to follow Jesus, that might be a phrase you ask a lot. Is it okay for a Christian to go to a bar or go clubbing after work with their coworkers? Is it okay for a Christian to, I don't know, buy and drink lots of alcohol, consume it in their homes, you know, in the safety of their home, it's safe and stuff? Is it okay for a Christian, I don't know, to like, you know, support certain political candidates? Is it okay for a Christian to engage in certain forms of entertainment? Is it okay for a Christian, if we're not married, to do certain things physically intimate with my boyfriend or girlfriend, but it's not sex? Is it okay? And the basic principle here is, Paul wants to say, it's okay is not the best way. If you as a person, whether you're Christian or not, ask a question like this, hey pastor, hey discipler, for a Christian, is it okay, dot, dot, dot? Paul's going to say, that's probably not the best way to ask the question. And so let's see this as we take a look at this fairly lengthy chart part of the passage, the majority of the passage, beginning in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. I want you to see that to say, is it okay, is not the best way. Verse 23 says this, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? Now, friends, in order to understand this passage, you need to see something that virtually every commentator I read says about this text. the rhetorical questions, beginning in the second part of verse 29, that begins, "For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience?" Those questions in verses, last part of verse 29 and verse 30, almost every scholar I've read, and I should say every scholar I did read, agreed that that actually goes right after verse 27. Not that the order's wrong, but that Paul is actually making a parenthetical statement. So, in other words, if he says this, listen to this, verse 28. "But if someone says to you, 'This has been offered in sacrifice,' then don't eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience." I don't mean your conscience, but for his, okay? You're almost going to say this, okay? Don't worry about not eating it, okay? Because it's okay, right? But then he says, "For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience?" But wait a second. You just told me don't eat it because someone else's conscience. Does that make sense? That's supposed to be confusing. If it's not confusing, read it again. He's saying this. It's okay to eat it. Don't worry about eating it because, you know, it's fine. But then it says, but okay, if someone says, "Hey, you know, this was offered in worship," okay, then don't eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of their conscience. I don't mean your conscience, but theirs. So don't eat it. But then he goes, "For why should my liberty, my freedom, be determined by someone else's conscience?" Do you see how it's confusing? Because he says, "Hey, look, if someone asks you, 'Is that orange? Was that used in just idol worship just now?' If so, if someone brings it up, don't eat it. Don't eat it. You know why? For why should your rights be determined by someone else's conscience?" But wait a second. You just said that if someone asks me about the sacrificial usage of that orange or that meat, I shouldn't eat it. And so most commentators would say, in the Greek, Paul is actually adding a parenthesis. So let me, this is kind of long, but this is important for to understand the text properly. So let me read it beginning in verse 27. And I want you to see the parentheses, and I'm going to move the text for you. I'm not changing the Bible. I'm not reordering. I'm just trying to explain what is probably obvious to Paul's readers, but harder for us as English readers. Verse 27. "If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner, and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience." Okay, verse 29. "For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, if I eat this thanking God, why am I judged because of that which I give thanks to God?" Okay, so if someone puts food before you and, you know, just eat it. However, but verse 28, "If someone says to you, 'Did you know this was offered? This was in front of that little idol on the ground over there.' If someone says to you, then don't eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you, and for the sake of conscience." Not your conscience, but for his. Now, what does this all mean? What it means is, we have to understand there are a lot of things in the Christian life, the Bible says, are perfectly okay. Perfectly okay. Let me give you an example. And again, any of these things, by definition, I'm probably going to ruffle a few feathers, and that's not my point. But let's say alcohol. More and more, as I've grown up and further in this church, I've noticed something. And this is not to judge you right now. This is to notice that, you know, when I first got here, maybe this is like 10 years ago, almost every wedding I went through BCC had no alcohol. Maybe it's just me. Maybe it's that older generation. We'd go, there'd be open bar. I go to the open bar, realize it's unlimited soda. Okay, so it's things like that. But in the last 4 or 5 years, I've noticed a lot of our really good Christian couples have alcohol at their weddings, open bars. And if I may dare say, pretty good selections of alcohol. Now, the Bible says Jesus drank wine. And I understand that there's a difference in the strength and the alcohol and the proof of the wine of the ancient world versus the wine here today, all those sorts of things. I understand all that. But I think it's really unbiblical to say it's wrong to, it's always wrong to drink wine. I don't think you can make that case from this passage. So, therefore, if you say to Pastor, "Is it okay to drink alcohol?" The answer biblically is, well, sure. Jesus drank wine. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, "Your stomach's giving you problems. You should drink a little wine with your food." And it's in the Bible. The priests drank wine. A lot of people drank wine. The disciples all drank wine. Jesus turned water into wine. Jesus is an alky. No, he's not an alky. The point is it okay to drink alcohol? The answer is clearly yes. But I think this passage would say it's probably not the best question. It's not the best question. That'd be like saying, if I'm dating my girlfriend and we're not going to have sex, because we know the Bible says, you know, sex is for marriage, is it okay if we are unclothed? But we're not having sex. Is that okay? Or is it okay, you know, if you start asking questions like that, you're probably not in the right direction. The key thing here is not whether something is right, but whether something is, going back to verse 23, helpful or beneficial to others. And this is the paradigm Paul is saying. When it comes to these issues, it's not just a matter of, is it okay? He says, it's okay is not the best way. You should be asking other questions. Is it helping others? Is it building others up? And so Paul says this throughout all these chapters. There is nothing in the meat. You can eat the meat. You can totally eat the meat that has been sacrificed to idols. You know, don't eat it in that place because there is demonic associations with idols. We saw that last week. But in the end, if the meat's now at a market, you can just eat. It's totally devoid of any spiritual religious connotations. You can eat the meat. So feel free. Go into your friend's house. Maybe your friend is not a believer and they put meat in front of you. So just eat it. Don't worry about where it came from. It's totally fine before the eyes of God. However, if perhaps the host, or if perhaps another guest says, did you know this meat was used in pagan worship? Paul says this, don't eat it. Give up that right for the sake of the one who asked you. Not your conscience. Because why should your conscience be determined by someone else's limitations? Your conscience, you are free before God to eat of that meat or partake of that activity because it's not wrong in the Bible. It's okay. But for the sake of the other person, as Paul says earlier in the book, if causing someone to stumble by eating meat is the problem, then I will never eat meat again. And so there are situations that you and I face in which we may cause, to use some of the other translations, someone to stumble. Now, let me get to this key point here. Now we're going to get to this whole area that Christians, I think, really, really get confused and struggle upon. And this gets to the second point. Okay, the second point. The first point is this. When we're talking about issues where Christians may disagree, well, how do we glorify God? How do we actually honor God in those situations? And we've said, Paul says, you know, to ask, is it okay? It's not the best way. We need to ask other things, and we'll unpack that later on. But this gets to the second question, okay? The second question is this. What does it mean to offend someone? When is it wrong to offend someone? When is it wrong to say, you're causing me to stumble? Or when is it okay to say you're causing me to stumble? And so this happens all the time. Let me just give you the context in our modern culture and say something like this. You know, the offensiveness. You know, someone will say, and I'm not trying to pick on anyone in particular, but you will probably feel picked on. Okay? Someone will say, you know, I don't really like that church because they're too casual. I don't think they respect the Lord. They're offending my sense of faith. People should dress properly and bring their best to the Lord. What about reverence? What about the sense of awe and respect and worship? Okay. Then someone else will say, you know, I don't like how we kind of tell people, we make this obstacle that they have to dress up for church. What about Jesus? Just come as you are. What if they're low income? What if they're poor? They don't have Sunday best. What if, didn't James say, you know, don't make a big deal about what everyone wears to church. Don't make a big deal. Don't honor or favor people that dress nicely. I'm offended by the sort of seeming pharisaicalism of people that say you gotta dress up. You have to dress up. Where in the Bible does it say you have to dress up for church? That offends me. Hopefully you realize, oh, there's some good points on both of those positions. So how do we deal with that? Well, we gotta understand there's this phrase that I used to throw around a lot as a high schooler and college student to manipulate people. Not knowingly so, but it's this, oh, don't do that. That causes me to stumble. So, oh, I don't like you listening to that kind of music because it causes me to stumble. Or I don't like you, I don't know, sitting too close to that girl because that causes me to stumble. Or I don't like you, I just don't like you. You cause me to stumble. Can you just go away? I don't like you. So we have this issue here. When is the offense okay? And when is the offense like something, it's a stumbling offense, we should really change? And so let's come back down here. Let's take a look here and look at verse 27 to unpack this, and then we're going to move through verse 31, because you got to see the context again. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are inclined to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But here's the exception. Here's the higher principle. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then don't eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I don't mean your conscience, but his. Now come down to verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many they may be saved. So what is this offense? What is the offense? And I think to break it down, we need to look at the way Paul breaks down in verse 32. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. And this is the killer statement, verse 33. Just as I try to please everyone in every way. So, what does it mean to offend someone? I mean, this congregation, this church is probably less verbal with our criticisms, you know, maybe come of our cultural background, maybe being in Boston, but we're not as direct as I think other churches when I talk to other pastors. But, you know, I've had little notes, like rarely do people come up to me and say something like this. They always put a note, the drums are too loud, the sermons are too long, sermons are too short. It's always a note, a friendly, warm, anonymous note. And so that's the way it always works. And so here's the basic, and I've had conversations with some of you, and again, my point isn't to offend you, but the key thing is this. What does Paul mean by causing someone to stumble or offending someone? I'm not going to give any offense to Jews or Greeks or to the Church of God. That's impossible. How can I not offend anyone? Here is what the most closest analogy is and that we can extend. The best analogy is to understand that if you see another Christian, an older or more mature Christian, perform an activity that reminds you and brings you back to your previous sinful lifestyle, that is the kind of specific stumbling Paul is talking about. He's not saying offensive in general. He's saying people that used to go worship at idols, they used to give their food to idols. If they're young Christians, especially if they're newer Christians, and they struggled with that because they were really involved in the religious practices of their other religion, and it was all about sacrificing stuff to idols and worshiping the idols and falling down before the idols. If that person sees a more mature Christian eating the food, it will make them revert to a sinful lifestyle. It will be contributing to that. So, when is it wrong to have certain types of drums or music in church settings? Perhaps if you're ministering in an area that had a really goth, heavy metal drug culture. And when you bring them to church and they hear this kind of music, they see this kind of clothes, it makes them think of that lifestyle and makes them be tempted to go back to that lifestyle. But if you've never been in that druggy lifestyle, then hearing drums, you finding them offensive, is not really what Paul's talking about here. If you're coming to a place where you struggle with verbal abuse growing up, you struggled because your parents, they told you you were worthless, they told you you weren't really good, and then you go to a church where it's sort of in the culture, and I don't know if BCC has this, but there's sort of this friendly banter. Some people call it trash talking. Okay, now, I'm not a fan of trash talking. I think trash talking is a little bit, well, clearly is a certain degree of arrogance and pride and stuff. But I think somewhere from trash talking, like Michael Jordan style, somewhere over here, there's some friendly banter. I'm okay. I think it's possible if two friends, they're totally cool with each other, they totally understand friendly banter, you know, kind of joking around, you know, you're not that good, I'm better than you. I think there's probably some liberty there. But if I came from a really competitive environment, or I came from a family where my parents used to talk down on me, and I see, you know, I've said this to my kid. I said, hey, son, okay, come here. All right, now get out of here. I've said that to my children. Now, I think they don't think anything. I think my wife doesn't think anything. But if I'm sitting there in my home counseling someone that came from a home where the father was abusive, and I have my son come here, and I said, okay, now get out of here. That's probably not loving. Is it okay to say the phrase, hey, son, get out of here, scram? It's fine, you know, fine. If you not even kick them some on the way out, that's fine, right? But let's understand. If someone came from a destructive home, then to say, you know, is it okay? Is it okay to kind of say to your kids, scram? They know you love them. Yeah, see, it's okay. It's okay. The Bible doesn't say it's wrong. It's totally fine. But if you know that behavior, that activity, that statement will cause someone to revert to a sinful, destructive place. That is where the Bible says, you don't go there. And this is so true. You know, when people are younger Christians, or at least when I was younger, I saw the world in very black and white. This is wrong, this is right. And if someone disagreed with me, I would get into a debate with them. You know, R-rated movies are wrong. You know, why are they R? Because there's sex and violence. So what on earth could a Christian possibly spend money to be entertained by what Jesus Christ died for? Okay. Then I've also said, nowhere in the Bible does it say R-rated is wrong. The Bible's got sex, the Bible's got incest, the Bible's got adultery, the Bible's got rape, the Bible's got tons of violence. So you're just being pharisaical. It's perfectly right. No R-rated movies, R-rated movies. And there's this, you know, the church is splitting about R-rated movies. And, you know, if you understand the principles behind it, hopefully I'm trying to paint both sides fairly robustly. The Bible is an R-rated book. You read Song of Songs? I mean, maybe not right now, but there's a lot of stuff in there. It talks about the physical anatomy of men and women. But then, yeah, R-rated movies, entertainment. I mean, it's one thing to understand the goriness of war, the necessity of understanding how the God has made the human body for reproduction. It's another thing to seek entertainment by it. And so here's the basic thing. Here's what I found with Christians. The newer the Christian, the more dogmatic they are. The more mature the Christian. You know, I said the newer Christians see everything in black and white. Let me say, the older Christians, they see it in black and white too. They're just a lot more gracious. Take alcohol, for example. This is not true of all cultures and all contexts, but for example, you know, I know people that are strongly open to alcohol. It's fine. You know, fight for this right. It's totally legitimate for Christians, you know. And some people that say it's wrong, you would cause people to stumble. And then I take what my senior pastor says, our senior pastor. Our senior pastor is the epitome of so many things I see. The more wiser Christians I know, they are very clear in what's right and wrong. And in fact, many of them abstain. A lot of the most respected women and men I know abstain from lots of things that they have rights to. They abstain from kinds of alcohol. They abstain from certain types of movies or entertainment or music. But if you press, and you would think, therefore, that they're quote unquote conservative and they think those are wrong. But when you get down and talk to them privately, they're like, no, there's nothing wrong with alcohol. Oh, so you drink alcohol? No, never. Well, there's nothing wrong with maybe watching an R-rated movie. It depends on the R rating, obviously, but there's nothing wrong with it. Oh, so you watch movies? No, never. There's nothing wrong with spending lots of money on a vacation just for pure recreation when there are people, you know, that are starving, need the gospel, dying. Oh, no, there's nothing wrong with it. Oh, so where'd you go on vacation? Oh, we don't really go on vacations because we like to give our money to the people who are hungry and starving for the gospel and for real food. And it's so true. The most people who have walked the furthest with Christ have the commitment about laying down all their rights. But it's not because it's right or wrong. They are past that point. It's about what is the most loving thing to do. Because it's okay is not the best way to figure out how to spend our time, how to spend our money, how to spend our lives for entertainment or value. It's okay is not the best question. If you say, is it okay for a Christian to own a really expensive home or car? Not the best question. Is it okay for a Christian to, you know, go on really lavish vacations? Not the best question. Is it okay for a Christian to read certain types of books? It's not the best question. The best question is, what can I do for the glory of God? And what kind of offense am I going to give? And Paul gives these three categories of offense to the Jews, to the Greeks, and to the Church of God. And he explains in the context and through other things, we know what these things are. This is the kind of offense he wants to avoid. To the Jew, he wanted them to understand. To the ancient Israelite, he wanted them to understand that believing in Jesus is not denying that there's one God. That was the thing that the Jews kept stumbling back. So you believe in two gods? No, we don't believe in two gods. We believe in one God. Jesus is the Son of God. In fact, we believe Jesus is the Son and the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. That's what we believe. So if a Jewish person, the ancient Jewish person, were to go to a Christian and say, you know, I don't believe in you because you believe in two gods, Paul's like, deal with that. You got to fix that. You got to really work on your part to fix that. They should not be walking away because you believe in multiple gods. But if they believe that, you know, Jesus is the Son of God, and they say, I don't believe he died and rose again because there's no resurrection, then Paul would say, well, that's important. That's where we differ. When it came to the Church of God, to the Christians, it was about what we've said. don't do anything that causes someone to go back and revert to a formerly destructive, sinful lifestyle. In their case, falling into the pagan worship of idols. And to the Gentile, this is fantastic. To the Gentile, Paul would say basically, don't give them any reason to resist the gospel. Don't give them any reason to resist following and listening to the commands of Jesus. And what he means by that is, you know, don't give them any reason because you guys are suing each other. I mean, the non-Christians don't even sue each other that much as you guys, but you Christians are suing each other. The non-Christians aren't even fighting with each other or having incest or a man sleeping with a stepmother, but you Christians are doing that. You've got to give no offense to these non-Jewish, to these Greeks, to these Gentile non-believers. That's what Paul is saying. It's not a license to say, that shirt offends me, that worship song offends me, that illustration offends me, that book offends me. It's not about that. It's about the proper offense that says, I will do anything and anything I can do to help other people come to Christ. And this is the third principle about glorifying God in these situations. The first one we looked at was that it's okay is not the best way. The second thing we looked at is the true nature of offense is not what we don't like, but what causes people to fall back into a sinful lifestyle. That's what it means to don't offend someone. And so when Paul says here in verse 31 and 32, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or the church of God, just as I try to please everyone every way, here's the third principle. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Here's the ultimate principle for when people disagree on these issues. Do whatever it takes to help more people believe in Jesus Christ. That's what it comes down to. Do whatever it takes to help more people believe in Jesus Christ. That is how a more mature believer begins to look at so many of his or her choices in life. Do whatever it takes so that when people look at your life, at my life, your financial habits, my financial habits, your lifestyle, my lifestyle, they'll be given no reason to reject Christ, but if anything, they will be given more reason to follow and obey Christ. And that's the positive principle here. A few years back, I was talking to this woman who was in her job situation, and she was given an opportunity, you know, to get a promotion and get more work. And she was trying to struggle. She was wrestling with this. You know, she's thinking, do I really want to do this? And she was telling me that this job position is a really high-powered job, but in doing so, most of the people around her, you know, their families would pay a big price. And so this is a woman, professional woman, really sharp, giving an opportunity to demonstrate and, you know, do a great job in a challenging part of work and that other people have probably struggled with. And so when we're talking about the situation, she's saying, you know, and she knows, she said, my coworkers know that when I do this, it's going to mean I'm going to have a lot less time with my family. So we asked two questions. The first one, she's like, is it okay? We said, well, is it okay? How's your family? I said, I've talked about it with my husband. I prayed with them and the kids, and I totally think it's okay. I mean, it's going to be hard. We're going to have to be very intentional about spending time as a family. We're not doing it for the money. It's just an opportunity to grow as a worker and a professional. And so I think we're really okay with this. I said, okay, well, let's pray about it. Next time she came back, we talked some more. And she said, you know what? I said, what? I found out that there's a new Christian in the department. Oh, yeah? And how'd you find out? Because, well, you know, she was saying, but like, when we're talking about this job opportunity, you know, people knew I was considering it. She's like, but aren't you Christian? And isn't that going to take away time from your family? And so I asked her, oh, what'd you find out? Well, I found out that this girl, this woman, she like had Christian parents, but were always away for, they never raised her directly because they were so busy at work. They're good Christian parents, meaning they went to church, they were moral, they were faithful, they tried to love her, but they just did not convey to her the sense that she was more important than their job. Do you understand the situation? So here's this woman, great opportunity. Nothing. Is it okay to take a promotion? Sure. Is it okay to take it? Sure, because she's already counted the cost as much as she can. It's not going to take away from her time and her family. But here's this other sister in that exact same group who has shared, isn't that going to take away your from your family? Not because she's judging you, because you shouldn't do that, but she's thinking about her lifestyle, her family, her upbringing, and how that causes people to like, you know, it causes their family to disintegrate. And so when I spoke to this woman, you know, I said, what'd you decide? She said, I'm not going to take the promotion. Actually, I was like, but why? Totally, it's okay. She's like, well, because I don't know. I don't have the heart to take it and have this woman here think that I'm neglecting my children. Even though you're not, even though I'm pretty sure I'm not, but it's okay. And because she turned down the promotion, then she had an opportunity to meet with this other woman and form a discipleship relationship and mentoring. It was a beautiful story. Because it's okay. Is it okay is not the best way to figure out what to do in life. But rather we have to figure out, are we putting an offensive stumbling block, not because I don't like you, but because we're trying to help people have no hindrance to believe in Jesus, because that's the point of all the Christian life, to glorify God by building up and loving others so that more and more people would know the power, the joy, the love, the friendship, the holiness of Jesus Christ. Now, this, practically speaking, I think to bring this into your life, you have to have an intentional, relational conversation about these topics. And here's what I mean. And just in the last 3-4 months, I was thinking through a lot of the counseling appointments I've been blessed to share. Many of you have shared your journeys and your struggles and your victories with me. And in almost every case, the older that the person gets, the more complex their problems are, the more complicated their issues are. You know, when it was youth ministry, and you know, I don't know if I should do this, my parents said no, then don't do it, okay? But as we become adults, you know, we have jobs, relationships, spouses, perhaps children, it's a lot more complicated. And I'm finding an inherent barrier in my ability to serve many of you. I just don't know enough of your situation. I don't know if you found that when you talk to people. There's so much more back history with your in-laws that I just don't know enough. There's so much more back history with your upbringing. I just don't know enough anymore. There's so much more complicated things about your field, your industry that I don't know about. And I'm finding extremely limited in my ability. I can give you, and the further I get from that, I have to give you more broader and broader principles until it feels almost like, well, just do whatever glorifies Jesus. Well, thanks, Pastor. That's really, really, whoa, I'm going to be glad we're paying you here. So here's the trick. Here's what I think we need to understand. This is a precious relationship, a relationship where someone can say to you, you know, it's okay to do this, but here's what I think is best. Do you have anyone in your life that has the knowledge of your life and maybe the authority and the respect in your mind that they can say to you, you know, it's okay. I mean, yeah, Christians can do this, but may I tell you what I think is best? The only people that I can say that to consistently are my children. There are other people's kids, even at church, I see all the time. And a part of me recognizes, okay, those parents have made those choices, and now you're going to think I'm judging you all, probably. But the point is, I'm thinking, it's okay, that's okay, that's okay, but I really don't think that's the best. And, you know, because it's not unwrong, or because it's not wrong or unbiblical, I refrain, because I've learned that, you know, the proverb says, if no one wants advice, don't go give it to them like that. And so I don't. But my kids get all of that, you know? Some people will say this, and it's okay, sons, this, it's okay. But what I think is best is if you think of it this way. You know, someone said, don't do that, but I think, you know, it's okay, but I think you should go ahead and do this or that. The only people I can do that with are my children and people that have invited me into their lives like a discipler. Those are the only people I feel I've got the relationship bridge to do that with. Not many people. And so I go around life thinking, oh, yeah, that's okay. Yeah, it's not wrong. It's not against the Bible. And, you know, it probably glorifies God. But if you'd ask me, Enoch, what do you think is best? Then I would say two things. Well, one, I need to know a lot more of your situation, right? I don't know all the backstory of your in-laws or your parents or your family. I don't know all the backstory of your job history or your field. But beyond that, I don't think you and I have built up the trust or the openness to say, let me tell you, it's okay, but here's what I think is best. Do you have people in your life where they know enough of the details and the complexities of the issues you and I face that they are informed? And do you give them permission to say, I can read the Bible, I get a good sense of what's okay, but I really want you to tell me, what do you think is best? Even if it's going to disagree with me, even if you think I'm going to be mad, will you tell me what you think is best? Because I don't want to just know, is it okay to do this? I want to know what will maximize people believing in Jesus, following Jesus, because I want to do what's building up others. I want to do what's loving others. I'm glad to lay down all of my preferences so that others can understand how glorious it is to know Jesus. Because it's okay is not the best way for a Christian to ask. Neither is it, should it be about not offending people. It is about not offending people by putting a hindering block, a stumbling block to faith. And so it's all about helping people believe in Jesus. Do you have someone like that in your life that knows enough of the details? One counseling session will not do it. I would even dare say, you know, once a month meeting will not get you there until months or maybe years. I think of the complexity, besetting complexities I face, some of the hardest challenges I face. It takes too long to explain to someone in one or two settings. They got to journey with me, and they got to do it with me for maybe months or years. That's why small groups, I mean, yeah, sure, sign up for different small groups, but there's a value in sharing with a few trusted partners or being consistent with your small group life because friends, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ or friends who aren't yet believers, life has too many complexities for you to tell someone your problem in 15 minutes and to get an answer in the next 15 minutes. Especially if we're yearning to help others believe in Jesus. So, when we face these situations, practically, I want to ask you, do you think, is this okay to do this? Is it okay to buy that? Is it okay to eat that? Is it okay to live like that? Is it okay to have that? Let's understand that that's an important question, but it's not the best question. Will this help or hurt others to follow Jesus? Will it help or hurt my witness to my Savior? Will this help others have a reason to reject Christianity because it's not making a big difference in your life? Or will it help people say, I cannot ignore the claims of Christ because that family, that coworker, that neighbor is just too different in a good Christian way? And I think the way to get there is to have this kind of relationship, to have someone be able to know the complexities of the things you and I face and to give them permission. Friend, don't just tell me what's okay. Will you brave and risk the venture of telling me what you really think is best? I may disagree with you, and I can because it's okay, right? But at the same time, we need to go beyond, is it okay? Because it's not the best way. The best way is what Jesus said. It's what Paul said. I won't eat meat. I won't ever worship. I won't ever eat meat again, is what Paul says. I mean, that's why some people I know, they will not drink alcohol because there's one uncle in their family that became a Christian and struggled with alcohol. And so for the rest of that person's life, I'm never going to drink alcohol ever again, especially at a family function. But, you know, they don't judge people. They don't say, you shouldn't drink alcohol. If you ask them, is it okay to drink alcohol? Sure. How much? I don't know. But just don't be controlled by it, as the Bible says. Sure, it's fine to drink alcohol. Oh, so you drink alcohol? Never. Why? Because, and they'll sell their reason. And hopefully their reason is because, okay, but I'm doing this to help someone really trust in Christ. Really have no reason to reject. Really have no reason to resist the love of Christ. Now, if you are a non-believer here this morning, you may have such an experience where the reason you're still maybe not a believer, perhaps, is because you can point to someone who said they're a Christian to live a certain way. I implore you, do not judge Christ completely by the shortcomings of his church. Obviously, the Christian church has a responsibility to live up to the commandments and the teachings of Jesus. But the whole reason Jesus came to die for us is because we never could do this on our own. And so whether we're a Christian, or a new Christian, a mature Christian, older Christian, younger Christian, or not a Christian, this is the way to know Jesus. This is the way to help others know Jesus. This is how we use our power and our freedom to the glory of God. Let's pray. Our great Father in heaven, would you show us the better way, which was already forecasting in 1 Corinthians 13 about love. And I can't wait to get there with our congregation, 1 Corinthians 13. But for now, Lord, thank you for the practical advice that is it okay is not the best way for a Christian to figure out, you know, is it okay for my kids to do that? Is it okay if we buy this? Is it okay if we choose this sort of lifestyle? Lord, it's important to know if the Bible says it's allowable or not. But help us to see that there's so much more. The opportunity to help people know Jesus. Maybe some of us are really dealing with food sacrificed to idols because of our religious heritage background. But maybe a lot of us have other issues. And we know there's an issue at stake where we're trying to figure out, should we do it or not? And maybe it's fine and we can embrace it. But maybe it's an opportunity to lay down a privilege or a right. So that others may find Christ, because he is the one who laid down every right, laid down his own life that we might be saved. Lord, make this practical teaching a reality for our church. And may the non-believers and friends in our midst, may they see that this is a part of what it means to know Jesus personally. We pray this in Christ's name.